Across the days of your life, you may come across certain moments, certain opportunities that face you, where you're faced with a call that could change your life. A moment where you know you've basically got two paths before you and you can choose one or the other. Perhaps it was that moment where you received that particular job offer from your employer and it was a choice, do I take it or not? Perhaps it was when somebody proposed marriage to you and you knew this would change the very course of your life, depending on what you chose in that moment. Perhaps it was when you received your overseas deployment papers. There was a moment, there was a call to go and to serve in a certain way. Perhaps, talking more allegorically for a moment, perhaps it was that moment when you saw the watchfires of Gondor lit, or when you heard Susan's horn, or when you met Evangelist in the City of Destruction, calling you to walk to the Celestial City. We have had various calls that we face upon our life, and today we're talking about a life-changing call, and in particular, the one that one man received, his name being Levi. It was an unexpected call. It was an eternal call. And the call that this man heard is a call that is actually extended to you this morning. This isn't just something that happened for Levi, but this is emblematic of the call that is given to you today, the call of Christ. In these few short verses that we're looking at this morning, there's three aspects to this call of Christ, and we're going to look at them in turn, the three different aspects. The first aspect we see is the call, which is to answer the call to follow Christ. To answer the call to follow Christ. It's in these first two verses, and it puts us in the scene of a scene in the middle of Jesus' life, maybe around 30 AD, and we are in Judea, which we in that land area where we call Israel today. And this is during a time when the Roman Empire has taken over all the land around the Mediterranean, for the most part. And so Judea is under Roman occupation. And so they were allowed as a society to have a certain level of freedom to do what they wanted to do, but there was Roman law that was kind of placed over the top of them, and there was a Roman governor, and there were Roman soldiers garrisoned around Israel to make sure that the Roman peace was enforced. As empires and governments everywhere want to do, they wanted to impose taxes, to raise money from their empire, from the people, to run the empire. And at this time, Rome engaged local men in Judea, Jewish men whose job it was to collect taxes on behalf of the empire. Now, these blokes were often considered traitors to their Jewish brothers and sisters, because they were basically working for the occupying force. They were taking away their money to give to their occupiers. They tended to extort people as well because of their position of a go-between the empire and the Jewish people. They had an opportunity there where they would actually often defraud people. They'd actually take more than they needed and they would squirrel away an amount for themselves. And so tax collectors were very much disliked in Jewish society. They were not highly regarded, although it was an opportunity to get rich. It was at the expense of your social standing. You were considered something of an outcast. And one such man, his name was Levi, and he's also known by the name Matthew. And so when you read Matthew's gospel, it was the gospel written by this man, Levi. But we're looking at these events as recorded in the Gospel of Luke. So if we look at the Gospel of Luke in chapter 5 and verses 27 and 28, we see Levi being approached by the traveling preacher and healer named Jesus. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. Isn't this interesting? There's three kind of parts to this progression here. Levi is called by Jesus. Levi left everything, and Levi followed Jesus. Levi answered the call. Now, this is not a glamorous moment. You know, if this was a movie, we might expect this to be a kind of a key turning point, and there'd be a pressure mounting up to this moment in the scene so that, you know, it looks like he's faced with this great choice, this climactic moment. But that's not how it's presented here. It's presented almost incidentally. Oh, Jesus happened to be walking by. He saw Levi and he said, "Follow me." This is Levi's everyday at work. He's just sitting there. He's manning the counter at work. And Jesus sees him. It's rather ordinary. Jesus comes along and calls him. Now, look, we don't know the state of Levi's heart. He might have been in a great tumultuous time where he was wrestling with the meaning of life, of what he was he doing the right thing and being a tax collector? We don't know the state of his heart, but we know what his actions were. We know what the response was when Jesus came and called him. He heard and he answered the call. He heard and he answered the call. But this call goes out to you today from Jesus himself. He says to leave everything and follow him. Leave everything and follow him. Will you answer the call? Well, you might say, why? Why should I follow Jesus? Well, because Jesus is God incarnate. That's the first reason. Jesus is God incarnate. Jesus is God coming into the world. He has come to rescue people. He's come to save people. He's come to save the outcasts like the tax collectors. Jesus, why follow Jesus? Because Jesus has come to set people free from sin. And we're going to talk more about sin in a little while. But Jesus has come to set people free. Jesus is the one we should follow because Jesus is the source of life. He made you. He made the world. Now, you might say, okay, you know, my mommy and daddy loved each other very much, and then, you know, a child was born. You know, we might know the physical processes that came to this, but the very fact that God made the world in which you live and made everything and ordained things to come to pass in such a way that you were born. Jesus is your creator. God made the world through Jesus and through the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is your maker, and he calls you to follow him. Why follow Jesus? Because he is your source of life. In him, the world is held together. If it wasn't for Jesus, the atoms, you might say, of this world would fall apart. He is kind of the glue that holds everything together, and he has called you to something better. Why follow Jesus? Because Jesus sacrificed himself for you. He laid down his life for you. He went to the cross and made atonement for your sin because we have all sinned against God. Why follow Jesus? Because Jesus has triumphed over the grave. And if you want to triumph over the grave, you need to follow the man who's gone before you and defeated death. He is the first fruits from the dead. And so if you want to defeat death, if you want to triumph over the grave, if you want to say tauntingly to death, "Death, where is your sting?" you need to follow Jesus. But what does it mean to follow Jesus? You might say, well, it's fair enough to say that Jesus is the guy that I need to follow, but how? Like, what does it mean to follow Jesus? Jesus isn't physically walking among us today. I can't get up and walk after him like Levi did. Well, following Jesus means becoming a disciple of Jesus. Disciple is not a word that we use a whole lot. But a word that we commonly use that is a close correlation would be student. Become a student of Jesus. That one who listens to the teacher, Jesus. Or another one is a learner. There's an active learning from Jesus. So submit to him as a teacher and copy him. To follow Jesus means to become a servant to him. As a slave to a master. To submit to him and serve him. To follow Jesus means to become a soldier in his employ, to take up his orders and obey him and go where he sends us. To follow Jesus means turning away from the evil of this world and turning to righteousness in Christ. Practically, when it comes down to it, what we say when we mean follow Jesus means to change your loyalty from loyalty to this world, or in this case for Levi, loyalty to his job as a tax collector, loyalty to his way of life, and turning and choosing a different path in life. And that is the path that Jesus sets out for us. It means usually that you are faced at a moment. Sometimes it happens over the course of time, over years, you gradually come to it. Many people have a kind of a specific moment, maybe a particular one day in their life where they finally face up to the fact that they need to leave their old life behind and follow Jesus. And so they find that in their hearts, they're wrestling with it, and they reach a point where they just go, I'm not going to struggle anymore. I'm going to submit to Jesus. I'm going to acknowledge him as Lord. I'm going to pray to him and ask him to save me. And so if you're at that point where you're ready to follow Jesus, that's what I would recommend you do, to stop and to repent. We're going to talk about repentance more in a moment, and to say, I'm not going to do what I want anymore. I'm going to follow Jesus. But following Jesus also means leaving everything behind. Leaving everything behind. Levi stands up from his tax booth and walks away. I think this is meant to be emblematic of the fact that he's walking away from that life of defrauding people, of taking their money, of sin. Now, he doesn't leave everything, obviously, because in the next verses he's throwing a party at his house, so he's obviously still got his house. But this is, I think, emblematic of the way that he is turning to follow Jesus above all. He's willing to leave everything else behind. And Jesus talks about following him in very sacrificial ways. He says, you must take up your cross daily and follow him. Remember, the cross is an implement of execution. He's saying you should be willing to be executed day by day, to suffer day by day for him. He talks about the way that if it comes to a conflict between Jesus and family members, you got to pick Jesus. This isn't saying reject our family members. We should mistreat our family members and use Jesus as an excuse. No, if it comes down to it and your family says, look, we don't want to have anything to do with you because of this Jesus stuff, well, that's a sacrifice that you might have to make, to leave everything and follow him. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, says Jesus. Following him, leaving everything behind, means loving him above all. It means leaving sin behind. It means leaving sinful jobs behind. You might come to Christ and realize, actually, what I'm doing to make a living does not fit with what God says I should do to make a living. And you might have to leave that career, leave that job behind. It might mean leaving behind sinful relationships, ones that you know are wrong in God's eyes, and saying, I love you very much and I love Jesus very much, and because of that, we need to break off this relationship. It will definitely mean leaving sinful ways, sinful habits behind. Anything that could get in the way of following Jesus, whether it be stealing, whether it be sleeping with somebody outside of marriage, pornography. It might mean the lying that you've made a habit of doing, the manipulating of other people, whatever the case may be, coveting, lusting after things that are not yours to have, jealousy. All of these kinds of things are things that don't fit with following Jesus, and they need to be left behind. It could even mean leaving behind your wealth. Remember the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, what do I need to do to attain eternal life? And Jesus basically tells him that he needs to give away all his wealth, because his wealth was what was in the way. It was a barrier to him following Jesus. And if it's in your way, you should leave behind your wealth for the sake of following Christ. So answer the call and follow Christ. But there's another aspect to the call, and the call is to serve Christ. Answer the call to serve Christ. And you see this in verse 29. Levi made him, that is Jesus, a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. So what do you see? Levi walks away from his tax booth, and what does he do? He throws Jesus a party. He honors Jesus with what he had, and he's trying to get his mates to meet Jesus as well. What a great example of what it looks like when we leave behind our sin and we serve Jesus with what we have. And what that looked like in this physical, tangible way in the ministry of Jesus was that Levi made a great feast. This is not going to be something cheap. You might think in the ancient world, food was not as easily come by. Food was more scarce. It was harder to grow. They didn't have, you know, tractors and milking machines and all the things that make food so abundant for us and so cheap for us. To throw a great feast was a huge financial cost. And so Levi, at a huge cost to himself, made a great feast in Jesus' honor, and there he invited all of his mates in the hopes that they too might meet Jesus. He uses his resources to serve Jesus, and he tries to introduce Jesus to all his friends. Levi is a questionable character, and then he invites Jesus to meet with a whole bunch more questionable characters. It's interesting here that we see Jesus meeting with the outcasts of society. He didn't come to meet with the religious snobs, though we know that other times he did. He did have dinner parties with the religious snobs too. But here we see Levi, the outcast, doing what he can to serve Jesus with what he had. And so my call to you is, if you are following Jesus, is to serve Jesus. Answer the call to serve Jesus with what you have. You might say, "Oh, look, I don't have this wonderful ability to be a preacher and a teacher and proclaim the gospel in public." But you don't say, "I don't have what they have, so therefore I can't serve Jesus." You use what God has gifted you with. You might say, "Oh, well, I don't have lots of wealth to donate lots of money to the furthering of the gospel message being proclaimed around the world." Well, what has God given you? What has God gifted you with? Who are those people that he has put in your life that you can try and help them meet Jesus? When Paul writes to the church, he says it's silly for us to think, "Oh, you know, because I'm not a hand, because I'm not an eye, I can't serve the church, or because I'm not a hand." He's using the metaphor of a body. How silly is it that a hand thinks I'm useless because I'm not an eye? The hand is very useful, and very useful because it is not an eye. And we should think of ourselves in that way, that even that we're not all going to have the same job to do in the church, in Christ's kingdom, but whatever job we have before us, we should use our gifting, our abilities, where we are providentially placed by Christ to serve him. Answer the call to serve Christ. And then we see the third aspect, the answer the call to repentance in Christ. Answer the call to repentance in Christ. When Jesus was at that feast, the religious bigwigs, the powers that be of the day, were not very happy when they saw him there, because, as I said, tax collectors were perceived as the outcasts. They were looked down upon because many of them defrauded, if not all of them, defrauded God's people. They were sinners and they were social outcasts. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at Jesus' disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Why are you associating with these people?" They were offended that Jesus would associate with these people, that a rabbi, that a teacher of God would be mixing with this crowd. So there is a religious element to this. You know, there was this, the Jews have this understanding of clean and unclean. And so they knew that they had to have some kind of separation between what was clean and unclean. And I think they perceived these people as being something akin to being unclean. But this isn't coming from God's law. This isn't them being righteous. This is them being partial. This is them not judging with right judgment. Now, it is true. There is wisdom. There is a principle in God's word that teaches us, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals, which is what Paul writes to the Corinthians. And there's some proverbs that say basically the same thing, one of which says, in Proverbs 22, make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. So there is a good principle, which is you don't ingratiate yourself with people who are ungodly. Those people who are obviously sinful, who are rebelling against God, those who are bad crew, don't mix with them, in the sense that you shouldn't ingratiate yourself with them. This shouldn't be your pattern of life, right? Because they will affect you. They will have an impact on you and how you think. But this doesn't mean that we therefore don't have anything to do with people. And even Paul says, look, even if you were to stop associating with ungodly people, you'd have to go out of the world, because everybody is ungodly in one way or another. But here we see Jesus coming to save lost people, and we see the religious people of the day complaining about it. Here he is coming to minister to them. Here he is coming to rescue them. Here he is coming to call them out of their life of sin. And these guys are upset that he would go to call them out of their sin, basically, because they were getting along too well in their view. Jesus has come to save them. He hasn't come there to ingratiate himself with them. I wonder who you think of as the worst in society, the outcasts. Do you have a similar mind of you among yourself? Perhaps you think of the traditional people as the outcasts, the drug dealers and addicts and alcoholics and dull bludgers and people who refuse to help themselves. There's those people who are often easily identified as the outcasts, you might say. But you might be thinking of other people as the worst members of society. You might think of people who... You might think of politicians and bureaucrats who tyrannize people with endless laws and taxes. You might think of them as the outcasts of society. Who do you think of as the scum of society? Imagine for a moment a group of them. Well, Jesus comes to call them out of whatever it is, out of their rebellion, to call them to come to him. But even sitting back for a moment and thinking how we minister to these people is sometimes what we get caught up thinking about. Sometimes we get caught up thinking about what's the best theology that we should bring to bear in this situation. Or that group of people who are ministering over there, their theology is bad. Or perhaps we're wondering if we're using the right evangelistic technique to reach these people. And I'm not saying we don't think about these things, but how often are we actually getting caught up in those things that come, what you might say, second to the important thing, which is actually reaching these people with Christ? We could worry about whether or not people are genuine, or we could say that it's just good that we go out and proclaim Christ. It's just good that we go and proclaim Christ and rejoice that there are those who are receiving Christ. Praise God for those who are going out and taking the gospel to the people that we probably wouldn't want to mix with ourselves. We should join and not be partial and not judge on outward appearance. But isn't it interesting that the outcasts are often the first to accept Jesus, because they're often the people who know that they need it. They recognize, I am the outcast in society. I am the person who is lower class, you might say. I am the one who is broken. I know that I'm sick. And Jesus comes to save the sick. He tells the indignant religious guys, Jesus says to them, answered them, those who are well and have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And Jesus shows this in the way that he comes to call Levi, because Levi was an example of Christ's unreserved goodness. And Christ came that he might show in his person that the calling of all of us depends not on the merits of our own righteousness, but on the kindness of Christ. In coming to Levi, Jesus showed us that he had come to call the sick. He'd come to call those who were sinners. He'd come to call those who were separated from God. And so should we be surprised if we go to a doctor's surgery and we find sick people there? Would we be surprised if we went to the gym and we found overweight people there? Is it any surprise when you go down to the panel beaters and all the cars parked outside have dents in them, right? So it should be of no surprise that we find the outcasts with Christ. It's no surprise that we find the sinners with Christ. So you will find Christ with the sinners. And so, brothers and sisters, that means that we should expect to find the sinners in our midst, in the church. Are you prepared? Are you ready to receive them into our midst? Those who are obviously and outwardly, like the tax collectors and the other riffraff and social outcasts that Jesus met, we should expect and be willing to welcome them in to the church as they come and receive Christ. It's easy for us to have in our minds what we think a person should be like as they come to Jesus, the upstanding person, that person who is respected in our community. And we want those people, but we want all people to come to Christ, and we should be ready to welcome in all people to Christ. We need to be ready to accept all sorts walking through that door and sitting at our tables in our homes and joining us in our discipleship groups, because Jesus came to save sinners, sinners of all kinds. And Jesus came to save sinners that don't look like sinners on the outside as well. And so when Jesus responds to these guys saying, "Those who are well have no need of a physician," he's not necessarily saying that those Pharisees were well. They too have sin that needed to be dealt with. But it's the people who realize that they're sick who come to Jesus. Those Pharisees needed to realize that they were the sick that Jesus came to save, even though they didn't necessarily look like it on the outside. And I want each of you to realize this as well, that Jesus came to save you, the sick, those who have sin in our lives. He came, and we need to humble ourselves and realize that we are not all that we think we are cracked up to be. We need to have a right view of ourselves as those who need the great physician, who need Jesus Christ to come into our lives and save us. And so the call goes out. The call goes out for people to come and repent. To come and repent. And this is where we need to diverge, I suppose, from what we see around the world in many Christian churches. You will see people who will talk a big game about Jesus being accepting of everybody, which is true. But then once those people walk in the door, they are not then called to repentance. But this is what Jesus calls people to. He calls the sinners, he welcomes the sinners, and he calls them to repentance, to change their way of life. He doesn't call them to come in and say, "Oh, it's okay, don't worry about it." He calls them to follow him, and following him means repenting of the way that we had been going. If you think you're walking down a path, right, imagine you're following Jesus in his footsteps, walking down a footpath. If you have been going the opposite direction, you need to turn around in order to follow Jesus. And that's what repentance is. Repentance is turning around and going the opposite direction. This is part of what it means to answer the call and follow Jesus. And you might be sitting here this morning saying, "Yes, I followed Jesus many years ago. Jesus, I heard the call of Christ and I have been following Jesus for many years." But for some of us, we found ourselves, even though we had heard the call, we're back at our tax booth. We're sitting there as if nothing has changed. And so the call this morning is to hear the call again, to repent, that you have returned back to your tax booth, that you've returned back to your former way of life, even though Christ has called you away from it. Repent. Turn around. Repentance is an act of turning away from our sin. It involves being convicted of it, saying this sin is evil in God's eyes and I have done the wrong thing. It means acknowledging that it is sin and that it needs to be put away. But it also means turning away from it. There is an action, right? Imagine somebody says, well, I recognize that stealing is wrong and I'm sorry, God, that I pickpocketed somebody yesterday. Let's imagine. But then you say that while you're picking another pocket. You know, you might have the conviction that it's wrong, you might recognize that it's wrong and feel that, but if you continue in going on with it, then the question must be asked, have you actually repented of it? Because you're still going the same direction. Repentance means turning away. And Levi showed us what repentance looked like when he left his booth. He left it behind and he followed Jesus. And that is the call for everyone who would come and follow Jesus, which is to repent, to turn away from sin, to turn away from that which Jesus had to come and die for. Turn away from evil. Turn away from everything that is opposed to God. And this call comes to each of us, whether we be young or old, 8 or 80, this call is for you to come and to follow Jesus. This comes to you, children. As you grow up under your parents' care, the call is for you to turn away from your sin and to follow Jesus with all that you are, to love him, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This comes to you at whatever stage of life that you are at. You might say, it's too late for me. I've lived too long in rebellion against God. But it is not too late for God. He can move even the mightiest oaks. The Lord can save you. And he doesn't come into the world with the wisdom of the world. He doesn't come with fancy words. He comes simply. He comes with a heavenly wisdom, which sounds like foolishness to the world. And in fact, Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says these words, consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world, you, me, to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, tax collectors, prostitutes, thieves, murderers. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And this is where we stand when we answer the call. We stand without boasting, because there is nothing in us that makes us eligible. There is nothing in us that makes us worthy. It is those who recognize that they are unworthy who follow Christ. Those who recognize they need his saving work. We repent and we put our faith and trust in him, but even our act of repentance is not a work to earn his love and attention. Our repentance is an act of faith, to put our faith and trust in the one who saves us. So what? I leave you with these three calls, that Christ gives in this passage this morning. The first call is to answer the call to follow Christ. Answer the call and follow Christ. Leave everything behind. Answer the call and serve Christ with everything that you are and all that you have. Answer the call and repent so that you may follow Christ. This is the way to life. This is the way to salvation. It is the way for you to enter into life in God, to defeat death, to have true meaning in life. It is the way of everything that is good and wonderful that comes through Jesus. Answer the call. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this call that you send out through Jesus. We pray that you might help us to hear and answer the call. If we have been wandering, if we've been wavering, if, Lord, we have not yet come and followed you, please, Lord, bring us back to you. Bring us to follow you. Bring us to serve you. Please, Lord, bring us to repentance so that we might answer the call. Lord, we thank you that this good news has gone out into the world. We thank you, Lord, that it goes to all peoples, young and old, male and female, rich and poor. Lord, no matter who we are, where we come from, Lord, we thank you that this call goes out. We thank you, Lord, that we can come into your presence with joy and thanksgiving because Jesus Christ leads us there with what he has done for us. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.